So would you stand with me as we listen together to the scriptures, to the word? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's pray as we listen this morning. We listen, O God, for your voice as an act of worship. I confess, as I do most Sunday mornings, that I am not going to rely on my hours of exegesis, on my hermeneutical skill, on my homiletical ability, for you to do your work among us, because none of those things matter in light of your power to meet us in your word. I do pray that you would bear fruit from my effort today to make sense of what is admittedly a glorious and difficult text. And there'll be so much of it, Lord, that we won't be able to listen to, but for the parts that we do listen to, oh God, we pray that you would, through your power and your desire to speak, that you would speak to us. Pour out your voice, your word, by your Spirit into your heart, our hearts, the heart of your people. Liberate us from mediocrity so as to live into your way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. My challenge this day, I think, was to try in some way to help us sense the exhilaration that the Apostle Paul would like us to experience when we read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you may recall from last week that we wallowed into the pig slop of the human condition. We were unable to live a fully human life, plagued by sin's tyranny, intending to do the good that we would like to do, only to end up doing precisely the things we hate the most when we see others doing it. Remember that from last week? Then last week, we sort of got into what I would call Paul's literary roller coaster. Slowly and methodically, we began to ascend to the heights of human brokenness. Click, 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 click. Near the very top of this long and arduous journey, very slowly, click, 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 Paul comes to the near summit of his depressing description of sin-addicted humanity. Click, 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 click. And we hear this plaintive and this terrifying question: who will rescue me from this body of death? And that's where we stopped last week, at the top, click, 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 of the summit, at the heights of human brokenness, lingering with the most important question known to humankind. If you all can get that back monitor to go off, I would really appreciate it. It's just, that would be helpful. So years ago, I coaxed my sister Lori to ride a roller coaster with me. We were young. And it was called The Beast, Kings Island, Cincinnati, Ohio. Anyone ever been to that amusement park? Oh, there's one. All right. Did you ride The Beast, Dave?
No.
Okay. No. All right. So it was called The Beast. And at the time, it was touted as the fastest, highest, meanest, most terrifying roller coaster on the face of the earth. And somehow I convinced my sister Lori, whom I don't think I've ever even had ridden a roller coaster, to ride with me because, and I was surprised that she decided she would go ahead and ride it with me because she did not want to ride it. Again, it was ferocious. I mean, the first hill plunged into an underground tunnel so as to make the drop as far and fast as possible. It's probably nothing compared to today's roller coasters. What I'll not forget about that ride with my sister is the fact that as we ascended that first summit, click, 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 she began to seriously beg me to let her off the roller coaster. She was gripped by an irrational fear. She was literally trying to get out of her seat. It was all I could do to convince her to stay in her seat and to convince her that there was no way out. Last week, we ascended with Paul on the roller coaster of the to the summit of broken humanity and all its ugliness. Paul assured us that there was no way off and no way out. Sin is too powerful for mere mortals. Sin is a pandemic force inhabiting the human heart as well as fallen human structures, leading ultimately to death and destruction. So last week we sat there at the top of the hill with this question: who will save us from our helpless enslavement to sin's power? Is there no way out? Now, those on the front end of Paul's roller coaster, the saints who've gone before, are the first to see the exhilaration that lies ahead. Finally, the riders in giddy expectation begin their jubilant descent into the ride of their lives because there is liberating hope. We are not without help. Liberation in Christ has been given as the greatest gift known to humankind. As the roller coaster begins its descent, we are invited to put our hands in the air and joy and freedom and plunge into the magnanimous, unmitigated, terrifying grace of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin has been condemned. You have been liberated. Sin has been nailed to the cross of Christ. You have been raised to new life. Sin has been put to death. You have been given a new beginning. I might get all Nazarene up in here today. This is one of those kinds of sermons. Like a snake that finally manages to shed its dead skin, the skin is dead. The snake goes on to live free. Like a butterfly shedding that dead chrysalis so as to grace the world with its fragile beauty. Like the enslaved persons who rode on the Underground Railroad, led by that ferocious Harriet Tubman, through the dark of night, from station to station, chased by the long arm of the law and those barking dogs from tyranny in the South, they crossed the Mason-Dixon line into the state of Pennsylvania, into freedom, back when there were no Confederate flags flying here, and then into Canada. Free at last, free at last, free at last. Now, can you imagine the exhilaration? Can you imagine the relief, no longer enslaved to a dehumanizing institution, no longer the pawn of a pernicious power, no longer violated by soul-diminishing demigods of malevolent intent, no longer beaten into submission as one's body is used with impunity like a livestock? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ Jesus. Now, last week I suggested that it might be helpful for us as a Christian community to use the word liberation instead of salvation when it comes to understanding the work of Christ in us and in the world. The word salvation, not a bad word. It's not a bad word. I love it. But it is all too often diminished to simply mean the hope of finally not burning forever in after I die. Liberation is a word that conjures the power of Christ's work in us here and now, for me, for us. Liberation begs the question, from what have I been liberated? For what do I need Jesus' liberating work in my life? Liberation broadens our understanding of salvation to include the here and now, the individual and the corporate, the personal and the systemic. You may recall that when Christ walked the earth in the flesh, exorcisms were rather commonplace whenever he showed up. The demonic presence of evil was cast out or cleansed from the human heart and the human mind. The light of Christ's presence sent evil fleeing like cockroaches when the light is turned on, like a farmer clearing brush to create fertile ground, like a consuming fire burning the undergrowth as the snakes slither away. Salvation has always and will always be about liberating the captive, giving sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free. Always. And perhaps, just perhaps, our exhilaration is muted because we've been blinded by our religious propriety, our moral standing, our economic success, or at least comforts. We haven't fully beheld sin's menace that would, in a moment's notice, destroy our lives if given half a chance. We haven't looked deeply into the abyss of Sheol to see with terrifying clarity what it is to be liberated from, what it is we are being liberated from after looking deep into death. We've replaced radical liberation with a whitewashed religion, domesticated by other competing ideologies. God, please save us from religion domesticated by political and national agendas. Please, I beg you. So when is the last time you have shed a tear of joy in response to the liberating work of God and Christ in your life? Or when is the last time you lamented the fact that not all of God's children are liberated? You see, liberation is our joy and liberation is our mission, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Church of the Nazarene has this 10th article of faith. It's called Christian Holiness and Entire Sanctification. This is our unique theological contribution, our unique voice to the Church Catholic, the Church Universal. Entire sanctification means we Nazarenes believe optimistically that God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been given to set the captive free from all sorts of addictions and besetting sins and patterns of thought that demoralize and dehumanize. Entire sanctification means that the human heart and human systems, economic and political, can be liberated from the pernicious presence and power of sin. Salvation in Christ is nothing less than the liberation of a death-bound, hell-bent humanity set free to flourish to the glory of God. And if any part of that humanity is still in bondage, that all of humanity suffers the consequences. Now, never forget, there are these two primordial, foundational stories that serve as the basis upon which Paul writes every sentence of his life. If you do not know these two stories, you will never fully understand Paul. The first primordial story is God's call upon that old nomad, remember, by the name of Abram, God called him to be become a nation. And what would that nation do? They would live faithfully unto the God of creation while at the same time serving as a blessing to all the peoples of the world. It was to be indeed their fidelity to God that would make them a blessing to the world. They would live a life of faith and joyful service unto their God so that the world would see the shalom embodied in their faithful life together. They were to be a liberating force, a healing presence, a priestly people for the entire world. They were liberated to become liberators. Now, the second foundational primordial story that informs every sentence that the Apostle Paul has ever written is the story about the time when Abraham's children, after they had grown significantly, had been in enslavement, under the tyranny of Pharaoh. Remember that story? Under Egyptian bondage. Remember what God did, liberating them through the Red Sea into the promised land of flourishing and freedom and faithfulness, liberated to serve and worship their God and to fulfill their purpose, to bless the entire world, to be a means of grace and healing, and yes, again, to be a liberating force in God's world. Paul's overarching message is that God in Christ has provided a second exodus. That's what Christian baptism is to remind us all of. A second exodus in Christ. Through the liberating waters of baptism, freed from sin's tyranny, so as to walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh, not just for Jewish folk, but and for good religious folk, but also for miserable former pagans like you and me. And God's children, all God's children, are called to be justified by faith through grace alone, included into the liberating work of God's new creation family. See, Paul had the audacity to declare that the dividing wall of kosher practices had been brought down between Jews and Gentiles by the crucified Christ so as to create from religious people and from formerly pagan people a new family called church. Never forget that church is but the name of the promise kept to Abraham, a people liberated from sin so as to be a liberator of the oppressed. That's a good definition of the church, if I do say so myself. I wrote it, but it's still pretty good. All around the globe, where you find oppressed people, you will almost most likely oftentimes find a group of Jesus people doing the liberating work of their divine master. Being the hands and feet of Jesus, offering water and food and clothing and respect and honor and dignity and perhaps just a conversation around a table in Jesus' name. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus' people do by the Spirit of Jesus. This morning, a few hours ago in Rome, a small group of Nazarenes that no one will ever notice were serving poor immigrants from Northern Africa. In Rome, in the Eternal City, there's Pastor Angela Cereda, her small little group of parishioners from all around the world who are in small ways serving the underserved. On the Texas border, Christians are serving South Americans and Central Americans who are called in a tyranny bigger than themselves. And Christians are there. Water, food, dignity, respect, offered. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus' people do. In Sighișoara, Romania, one of the most beautiful little towns you'll ever visit, you'll find a small group of Nazarenes. No limelight, no cameras, no social media, really. There they are serving elderly people day after day, food, community, games, Kolkata, the greatest city in the world, you'll find sari-clad women serving poor, the very desperately poor and dying in the distressing disguise of the poor. That's what their master did. That's what they're doing. They're Christian. In prisons all around this nation, federal prisons, jails, where they can get in, those Christians always do. And they serve a conversation, maybe a Bible, women, men, in the name of Jesus. That's what their master did. That's what they do by his presence in them. This morning, a group of Table Life folk were in the heat serving the homeless population here in Harrisburg. They were downstairs in the kitchen of that church on Broad Street. And out on the street were the persons they were serving. I saw them gathered there this morning, serving them in the name of Jesus, a meal, dignity, respect. The liberating work of Jesus is being done by a liberated people buried with Christ, raised to new life. And this is more than slogan, brothers and sisters, much more than slogan. See, God pulled out all the stops when he sent Jesus. God was no longer satisfied to woo God's people through the external beauty and power of Torah. And so God came to us in Jesus, God's living word, Torah in the flesh. And then we, humanity, crucified God's son in the guise of fallen human flesh. But in that moment of the most cruel violence ever known by humankind, ever committed to anyone upon the Son of God, when it seemed all that was lost, when it seemed like nothing would ever, like there was no way out for sure now because Jesus is dead, God and Christ turned the tables on sin once and for all. Taking the worst and most heinous violence of humankind, absorbing it into his love. Power of sin put to death, but the Son of God raised to new life. Don't forget, it's always Easter on Sunday. God the Father sent God the Son so as to pour out God the Spirit upon a community of the liberated to be a liberating force in the world. It is nothing less than Trinitarian liberation for all God's children oppressed by sin's tyranny. The full force of the triune God comes to liberate God's people. God the Father, in God the Son, by God the Spirit, receive the infection of our sin and then created sin antibodies so as to offer us full immunity by the vaccination of the Spirit's power within us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It has been said by some of our brothers and sisters that Christians are merely sinners like everyone else. The difference is we know we need forgiveness. In other words, sin is just too powerful. Even for the liberating work of Christ, you're going to have to do it in word, thought, and deed every day. Just give up. There really is no way out. Now, I know that's what chapter 7 sounds like. And if you stopped in chapter 7, I'd say, okay, you're probably right. It seems that Paul says that too. But you got to read chapter 8. You got to read the rest of the story. Salvation is clearly, as far as Paul is concerned, liberation from sin. Life in the flesh has been crucified, and now we walk according to the Spirit of Christ, who places the fruit of the divine presence in our hearts. That fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. What would happen if every Christian in the face of this earth on social media only wrote words saturated by the fruit of the Spirit? What would that look like? Now, yeah, I know there are days that we feel defeated. There are days that I feel defeated. And yes, there are days that those old patterns of thoughts and behaviors want to come back and tempt us back into the old ways of being. But the Christian has this powerful defense, this antibody of grace, this declaration of independence from sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that old story I like to tell about Martin Luther when he was tempted to sin and go back into the old ways? Do you remember what Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to scream at the top of his voice to the evil one who would tempt him away from his identity in Christ? He would say these words, "I am baptized." You ought to say amen. Because there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yeah, maybe the Christian will stumble. And when they do, they quickly come to their senses. They say to themselves, after they come to their senses, you know, "I will keep walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh because I am not condemned. My God does not condemn me. You cannot condemn me. There is no power condemning me." To be clear, the words flesh and spirit are not to be understood here as two parts of the human composite like body and soul. The human flesh isn't, hear this, human flesh is not inherently evil, and living by the Spirit isn't just living according to our better angels. N.T. Wright, a little bit of N.T. Wright here. The word flesh refers to people or things who share the corruptibility, immortality, and mortality of the world. And often enough, and certainly here, the rebellion of the world. That's what flesh, that's how flesh, Paul uses the word sarx in the Greek flesh here. For Paul, going on, as a Jew, the created order, the physical world, was good in and of itself. Only its wrong use, its corruption, its defacing are bad. Flesh then refers to the rule of sin in which human flesh, while in itself neutral rather than evil, is held hostage and in subject to corruption along with the rest of creation. Spirit, he goes on, by contrast, refers to the realm ruled by God, over which the Spirit of God exerts its powerful role. So, living according to the flesh, then, does not necessarily mean living a life of gluttony or laziness or vanity. It means living in a way that is shaped by, controlled by, the values and standards of the world in rebellion against God. So, what Paul refers to here as flesh is not really a list of bad behaviors, but what we would call a mindset that daily makes its way in the world apart from its creator. Paul declares the good news of a liberated mind leading to liberated behavior. We no longer have to walk according to the flesh. We can set our mind on living by the Spirit in cooperation with our creator. Now, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, we can live through the Spirit of Christ here and now, liberated from condemnation and liberated from the behavior of the condemned. Remember when that foolish son came to his senses when he was left out there in the hog's slop, drooling over the hog's food. Remember what happened in that story? Jesus told the story, of course. All that foolish boy had to do was get up out of that slop and return to his prodigal father. In that story, we learned the condemnation of sin wasn't God's condemnation. It was, in fact, the corrosive and calamitous effects of sin that condemned that young man. He returned to his father's home. And do you remember what happened when he returned home? Well, of course you do if you're a part of Table Life Church, because this story gets told a lot, right? You remember what happened? Let's see. Let me give you a quiz. Did Dad say, you know, you go back to where you came from, you good-for-nothing so-and-so son? Did he say that? True or false? False. Did he get a lecture from his dad? No. Was he put on probation? We'll see how it goes for a while, and then maybe we'll let you back in. We'll see. Did he do that? No. No. Wasn't given the riot act? None of that. And do you know why? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, one more story, and we're done. Remember, it's a story tucked away in John's Gospel, chapter 8. You probably remember this story. Distraught woman, I'm quite sure she's distraught, dragged before Jesus by the religion police. Remember that story? She'd been charged by having an adulterous relationship. They apparently caught her in the act. What I want to know is, where's the man at in this story? Of course, he's not there. So it goes, right? So they dragged her before Jesus, not because they care about this woman's adultery. They care about getting that Nazarene rabble-rouser into trouble, so they're going to put him to the test. Teacher, this lady has been caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she is to be condemned to death by stoning. What say you? Now, at first, Jesus doesn't say a word. You remember that story, right? He just bends down, begins scribbling in the sand. I have no idea. Nobody knows what he's writing. John doesn't tell us what he's writing in the sand. You know, some scholars have suggested that he's writing the names of the women with whom the elders have been having adulterous relationships. I've heard that before. I don't know. So they get impatient. So what say you, Jesus? Moses says she's condemned. We need to stone her to death. Now, I imagine Jesus smiling as he stands up and picks up a few stones, hands it to the head honcho, the elder there, puts a stone right in his hand, looks him in the eye and says, let anyone who's not condemned by their sin go ahead and throw that first stone. I'd like to imagine that he just got up and he started picking up stones all around, going around that crowd, just handing a stone, every person in that religious posse. You without sin, go ahead, throw the stone. You not condemned by sin, here, you go ahead, you throw the stone. Then he goes back down, he starts scribbling in the sand again. I don't know what he's writing. He's got all the time in the world. Little by little, though, you know the rest of that story, little by little, that mob of violent religious people, nothing worse than a mob of violent religious people, that mob of violent religious people slither away like snakes when the underbrush is on fire. Like those demons. Isn't that interesting? Jesus sets his loving gaze upon that poor distraught woman. So woman, he says, where are those who condemn you? With tears in her eyes. Sir, they're nowhere to be found. There's no condemnation here. Jesus replies, neither do I condemn you. You go and leave your life of sin. You see, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? You can get off the roller coaster. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.